Lord Jesus, we do exalt you, our rock, our redeemer, our song, our stronghold, our fortress, our savior, our high king, our high priest. We exalt you. You alone are worthy of all of our praise. It's because of what you have done and who you are that we gather together this morning. It's for you and through you that we gather. We come in your name, the name of our great and holy high priest, and we offer you ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would now work in us whatever is necessary to be done in us so that we can be the people you want us to be. So your word, which you wrote through your spirit so many years ago, please write it into our lives and into our hearts right now. We bow before you, saved by your grace, safe because you are so faithful. We pray in your name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. So good to be together on a Sunday morning with all of you. So good to have a choir and instruments up here. Thank you, all of you, for helping us to worship the Lord this morning. This is football season, right? For some of you, that's a great thing. For some of you, it's, oh man. I enjoy football, especially college football. And there is a certain offensive play that if you watch a game, you will hear over and over again, the announcers will say that was an RPO, right? An RPO means it's a run pass option. The quarterback gets the ball and he can pass it off to somebody who's going to run with it, or he can hold on to it and take off and pass it to somebody. He decides, depending on how the defense is set up. It's an RPO, a run pass option. This morning we're back in Hebrews chapter 5, and Jesus sets up for us the real RPO. It's not a run pass option, but it's an acronym. And I hope that as you listen to football in the coming days and you hear them talking about RPOs, you will think of a different RPO that Jesus set up for us. Jesus' RPO means this: reverence produces obedience. We see it in Jesus' life, and it's so starkly communicated to us in these two verses we look at this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. It's page 1003 if you're using the Bible in the seat in front of you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please take that Bible home with you. We would love for you to have it as your own and accept it as a gift from us. Page 1003, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were in verses 5 and 6. In verses 5 and 6, we have Jesus exalted in verse 5 as the Son of God. You are my Son, today I have begotten you, quoted from Psalm 2, in which Jesus is set by the Father upon the throne in Jerusalem, and he's King of Kings. He's the high king. He's over all the kings of the earth, and the kings of the earth may rage and rail against God, but he laughs. He says, I have set my king, my son, upon the throne, and you must kiss him. You don't want him to be angry with you. Jesus is high king. He's the son who is high king. That's verse 5. Then in verses 7 and 8, the writer of Hebrews, under the control of the Holy Spirit, picks up that theme of the Son as high king and unpacks it. Now, in verse 6 that we looked at last week, we're told that Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Spirit of God is going to pick that up in verses 9 and 10 and unpack that. So what we're doing this morning is looking at verses 7 and 8, which unpack verse 5, okay? You are my son. Today I've begotten you. That doesn't mean that Jesus was born. Jesus has always existed. It means he was set. He was designated at that point as the high king. That's what verses 7 and 8 unpack. But this is what's beautiful. Last week, Gar Hoover spoke to us about the importance of suffering in the Christian's life and that God comforts us through our suffering. And we see that the High King, the cost of being exalted is suffering. He sets that pattern for us. And if he models us, how can we expect anything else, right? I mean, if Jesus models that, how can we expect anything less? So in these verses, verses 7 and 8, we see a picture of RPO. Reverence produces obedience. Follow along with me, if you would, as I read verses 7 and 8. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. There's the reverence. And now look at what reverence produces, the next verse, verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Reverence produces obedience. It always works that way. Now in verse 7, we're told that Jesus' prayers were heard because of his reverence. Reverential prayer, then, is an offering of worship. Look carefully at how this sentence unpacks. Grammar is important. When we read the Bible, we need to slow down. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, while Jesus was living here on earth, incarnate, taking on a human form, still 100% God, but now 100% human, 100% man, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Look at the end of the sentence. And he was heard, the end of verse 7, because of his reverence. His prayers were heard because of his reverence. Reverential prayer, then, is an offering of worship. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. The word used for offered there is a word that was often used of the priests. Jesus is, we've just been told, he's a high priest, right? It's the word that the high priests would use when they were offering sacrifices to God. Now, the Holy Spirit could have chosen lots of words. Jesus said prayers. Jesus prayed prayers. It says Jesus offered up as a sacrifice, just like a priest offers a sacrifice in the temple. Jesus now offered up as his worship, what? Reverential prayer. He was heard because of his reverence. You see, reverential prayer is an offering of worship. Think of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. How does it begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. That's worship. When we talk about the name of God, we're talking about the character of God. Your character is holy. Your character is to be worshiped. You are to be honored. Reverential prayer is always worship. Prayer is worship, but prayer is also dependence. Think about how Jesus continued that model prayer for us. Hallowed be your name. And what does he say? Give us this day our daily bread. We are dependent. Forgive us our debts. We are dependent on his forgiveness. So prayer is both worship and dependence. That's why as a house of prayer, as a church of prayer, we need to be people of prayer, because if we're going to worship, we have to be praying. Have you thought about that? Worship is not just coming to church on Sunday morning and singing songs. Worship is not just studying our Bible. Worship is prayer. If we're going to be a worshiping people, we need to be a praying people, and a praying people are dependent people. They're never proud. When we bow on our knees, we're recognizing our need for him. Prayer was Jesus' constant practice. He did it all the time. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 4 and 5 and 6 that Jesus would always withdraw. Chapter 5, verse 16, he says, he often withdrew to desolate places to pray. That was Jesus' practice. It was his habit. But his prayers were an offering of worship to God. What was Jesus praying for then? In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. For what? Now, we might think that he wouldn't die, but no, he offered them up to the one who could keep him from death, who could save him from death, but we aren't told what the object of his prayer was. We might think what Jesus was praying for. We aren't told, because this was a practice of his life. What we know is it was an offering. It was his worship of God. I don't think he was just praying that, Father, deliver me from the cross. How do we know that? Well, his prayers are described as prayers and supplications. Okay, those are really two synonyms, just different ways of saying prayer. But the second part, supplications, is a word specifically used of someone in desperate need of help because of a crisis. Okay? And that makes us think, doesn't it, of Gethsemane. Jesus is, his prayers are described with two words that he is crying out with a loud voice and he's shedding tears. We can think of Jesus bowing Gethsemane and praying. His sweat is coming out like drops of blood. But I think this is describing Jesus' whole prayer life. He prayed so intensely, so deeply, that Jesus' prayers were typically not just process, not just a pattern, not just words that he memorized. Jesus' prayers came from his soul. Those nights that he spent alone on a mountain and prayed all night, if he was just repeating a few obvious prayers, he would have fallen asleep. I would have fallen asleep. I think he was so intense, he was so passionate as he talked to his Father, that these tears, these loud cries, they were the pattern of his prayer. What's our prayer life like? Is it just sort of in passing, or do we actually pause enough to express what's most deeply felt inside of us? I don't think Jesus was ever asking to be delivered from the cross. He prayed to the one who could save him from death. But I don't think he ever asked to be delivered. Because listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 12, the week that he went to the cross, this is what Jesus said. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it's for this purpose that I have come to this hour. Rather, Father, glorify your name. Jesus says to his disciples, should I ask the Lord to deliver me? Yes, I'm troubled. But how can I ask him to take me away from? This is the very reason I came. I came to earth for this week to die on the cross. What was his prayer? Father, glorify your name. John 17, the night before he's betrayed. This is the week that he goes to the cross. The night before he goes to the cross, what does he say? Father, glorify yourself. I have glorified you. I will glorify you. That was Jesus' passion. That was why it was an offering of worship. Is your prayer an offering of worship? Father, glorify yourself with my life, no matter what it is, no matter what it takes, no matter what the cost, just glorify yourself. That is what is most important. You see, when we're told that his prayer was heard because of his reverence, the word again that the Holy Spirit chooses, some of our Bibles translate that in English because of his fear, it might even say his fear of God. It's not the word fear. The word fear in the Greek is the word that we get phobia from. You've got a phobia, you know, an acrophobia or some, all kinds of phobias. That word is not used here. The word used here speaks of reverential deference to God, which results in obedience. It's reverential, deferential respect, submission. So in reverence, Jesus defers to the Father, and that's going to result in his obedience. That's what real worship is. Out of respect and reverence for you, I defer to your will, not my will, but yours be done. I will do whatever you want. It results in obedience. That's RPO. Reverence produces obedience. Always. If we say we revere God, if we say we worship God, the natural result is obedience. What is reverence then? Reverent, deferential respect and submission. Reverence means we do not make demands of God. Jesus prays to the one who is able to keep him from death, but he makes no demands. He simply comes with reverence and offers himself. Not my will, but yours be done. He comes in worshipful submission. Think of this for a moment. What did Hebrews chapter 1 tell us about Jesus? He's the very radiance of God. He's the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is the creator of everything. He is the sustainer of everything. He is the very Son of God. He is the heir. And yet, as all of that, what does Jesus do? He submits himself to the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am, using the holy name of God for eternal existence. Jesus is one with the Father, and yet willingly he submits. By the way, as an aside, that's the picture of marriage that God gives us in Scripture. Men and women are equal in every way, made in the image of God. All of us made in the image of God. One is not more in the image than the other. We are all equally made in the image of God, equal value and everything else. But like Jesus submitted to his Father, so God calls the wife to submit to the husband. It's a pattern God has set up. Jesus submits out of worship. He never makes demands. So what does it mean that his prayers were heard out of reverence? Well, reverential prayer is heard not necessarily by getting what he wanted, but because he revered, because he worshiped. Reverential prayer is heard, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we are exempted from suffering. As Gar unpacked for us last week, suffering allows us to be comforted by God so that we can comfort others, to be strengthened by God, to be counseled by God, to be encouraged by God, to be taught by God, so that we can then do that for others. What has Hebrews been telling us? Jesus had to be made like us. He had to experience the weakness of being in human flesh so that he could be our high priest. He needed to understand what we're going through. It's the same principle we heard last week, that when we are comforted by God, we can then comfort others. This is what Jesus is experiencing in his incarnate form. His prayers were heard because they were an offering to God of worship. His prayers were heard in that he was ultimately resurrected from the dead. But he never asked to be saved from dying. That's not there. He prayed to the one who is capable, who has all the power to save him from death. What is death? It's very different from dying. Death is the weight of the sin of all of us. That's the curse of death, which Jesus was going to take, and Jesus is willingly taking all of our sin upon himself. He is going to bear that, but as he does so, he places himself in the hands of the Father who can deliver him, and he is raised from the dead. So Jesus' last words on the cross, what are they? They reflect this perfectly. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He was totally dependent on the one who could deliver him in the end. And the Father raises him. The Father raises him on the third day. He did not ask for his own will, but the will of the Father. How often do we come to God and simply demand, and we think if God hears our prayers, it means he gave us what we wanted? Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm a child of God, and so I need to live like royalty? Brothers and sisters, that is heresy. That is not biblical. If we're a child of God, then we need to live like the Son of God. And this is what the Son of God did. He'd offered up prayers of reverence to God, worship, and he submitted to God. And what is that going to mean? Suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us this, "For our sakes he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God." That's what Jesus was facing. That would bring tears and loud cries. Jesus, the holy Lamb of God, always holy, always has been holy, knew that in a matter of hours, he was going to absorb on himself all of our rebellion, all of our sin. He was going to take it. The Father would make Jesus to be sin. Those are poignant words. And in response, we become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin, gives us his righteousness. That is a stunning transaction. That's what salvation is. Not that we do good things, not that we earn our way to heaven, not that we make God happy. It's that we accept that I am a sinner, I deserve to be punished, but Jesus, who is not a sinner, who never deserved to be punished, took my sin and paid the punishment. And in that, in place of my sin, he gave me his perfection, his righteousness. And I just ask him to forgive me. I just accept what he's done. That's how we're saved. That is what salvation is all about. This offering of reverential prayer results in our salvation. He offered up, like a high priest would at the altar, prayers of reverence, and he was heard because of his reverence, because of his humility. Have you ever come to the Lord and said, "Lord, I offer you myself, no matter what the cost, because you are worthy and I am not"? It's a scary thing to pray. You don't know what the Lord's going to do. During my freshman year of college, right after the end of the first semester, I've got a little book. I've told you I've got a little book where I write prayers down sometimes, and I wrote a prayer down, and this is what I said: "Lord, whatever it takes for you to help me to lean on you only and no one, nothing else, please do that. I want to be dependent on you." The next year was one of the hardest years of my life. I lost all of my friends. My parents were in Africa. I was here in Michigan. I had no support group left. Everyone who I thought I could lean on, I couldn't. A year later, at the end of that calendar year, I was begging God, "Why on earth, if I'm trying to follow you, have you taken away from me everyone and everything that I thought I could depend on?" And I went back and read my prayers from the last year, and I sort of wished I had never prayed it, but I understood what he was doing. You see, when we offer prayers in worship and in reverence, they're heard. But the result is obedience. And sometimes that requires suffering. We cannot worship unless we're willing to obey. Because obedience reveals our submission out of reverence. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with cries and with many tears, and he was heard because of his reverence. Submission. Equal with the Father, and yet he submitted. So Jesus' prayers were heard because of his reverence, but Jesus' reverence was expressed in verse 8 through obedience. His reverence was expressed through obedience. Look at verse 8. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. As a son, he did not exert his rights. As a son, he didn't say, 'Hey, I don't deserve this. There's no reason I should suffer.' That's why it is anathema for us as Christians to think, 'I'm a child of the King. I need to live like it.' The very Son of God was willing not to live like it. RPO, reverence, produces obedience. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. I love the picture that John Kenneth Galbraith gives. Some of you may know him. He was a famous economist, an advisor of many presidents. In his autobiography, he writes about their housekeeper. Her name was Emily. He says, "One day, I came home after an extremely wearying day of work, and I asked Emily to hold all of my telephone calls while I took a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. 'Get me Kenneth Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson,' he said." Emily responded, "He's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him." "Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him," the president said. "No, Mr. President, I work for him, not you." Galbraith says when he woke up, Emily told him that the president had called. And this is what he writes: "When I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. 'Tell that woman I want her here in the White House,' he said." She respected her employer, so she obeyed. Do we do that with God? Reverence produces obedience, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Verse 8 says, "Although he was a son," that's actually present tense in the original. It doesn't mean he used to be a son, now he's on earth, he's not a son. No, it means being the Son of God. As the Son of God, what does Jesus do? He learned obedience. Now, normally when we think of learning, we think of there's something you don't know, and so you have to learn it, and you progressively increase in your knowledge. That's not what it means here. This word for learning is used of experience. Jesus experienced. He needed to experience everything we experience. That's how he's our high priest, right? He's gone through it all. He's been there. Remember? Been there, won that. That's what Jesus says. I've been there. I've won that battle. So he experiences, he learns by experience what it's going to mean as a human being to submit to his Father even through suffering. And as the Son, Jesus resolutely obeyed at any cost. That's such a contrast to what we've seen in chapters 3 and 4 of the Israelites who get to the edge of the promised land and don't obey. Now we see Jesus obeying at any cost. Learning through suffering is so often the path that is trod by those who are closest to God. You can think of person after person. David Brainerd, famous missionary, died in his 20s, learned through suffering. Jonathan Edwards, famous pastor, learned through suffering. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in England, one-third of the Sundays, he was not able to stand in the pulpit. He was so sick and filled with so much pain. Learned through suffering. I remember being in India quite a few years ago, traveling with an Indian evangelist. We drove by a village, and he was telling me about starting a church in that little village that he had started just a couple years before. He said, "After I began to preach there, the village leaders got very angry with me, and one day they met me as I was approaching the village, and they beat me so bad I couldn't even hardly walk." Then he turned to me with a smile, and he said, "That's a privilege Jesus gives to us. I don't think you Americans understand that privilege." You see, suffering, as we heard last week, can be a huge blessing. The blessing we receive from Jesus' suffering is our salvation. If he had not prayers of reverence, willing submission, you and I would not be saved, because he would have said, I'm not going, I'm not doing this. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Peter wrote to the church, he said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name of being a Christian. Reverence produces obedience. RPO. If you're watching football, you say that was an RPO, I hope you think of reverence produces obedience. We cannot worship if we're not willing to obey. We can't worship. We can't come into this worship center and truly worship God if we're not willing to obey. For instance, God says, I have given to you so much. One of the ways we respond, Malachi says, give back to me the tithes and offerings that I deserve. If we walk into this place and we sing songs and we study our Bibles and we don't give back to God out of hearts of thanksgiving, that's not worship. Doesn't matter how well we sang, it's not worship, because it doesn't respond in obedience. If we come in here on Sunday morning and we worship and we're so thankful that we can be together and we go home all week and we never tell anybody about the hope we have in Jesus, and Jesus said, go and make disciples, that's not worship. You see, worship produces obedience. Reverence produces obedience. If we come in here on Sunday morning and we have a beautiful time of praise and worship, and then we go home and we've got a habit that we're involved in that does not honor God, that is sinful, and we just go back into it, that is not RPO. That is not reverence, because reverence always produces obedience. Jesus modeled RPO for us, and because he did, as our unique high king, willing to, out of reverence, obey his Father and go to the cross, because he did, you and I can go to heaven. You and I have salvation. So here's the question that we are left with this morning. As we worship and praise Jesus for his RPO, reverence that produced obedience, are we willing to imitate him? Are we willing to revere God so deeply that no matter what he asks of us, our response is, I want to glorify you? Yes. Father, we are so grateful for Jesus' stunning example that as your son, he was still willing to experience, to learn obedience in his human flesh. And by doing that, he showed his reverence for you. And by doing that, we can come and worship you. So please take our limited, broken lives, saved by Jesus' death on the cross, and use us however you choose, and help us to obey. And Father, if there's anyone in this room who has never understood before that the only way they can be saved is simply by trusting that Jesus took their place, paid the punishment for their sin on the cross, would you by your Spirit move in their heart today so that they would simply say, Jesus, please forgive me for my sin. I believe you died in my place. We are so thankful for your perfect example. So much more an example. It's through what you did on the cross that we are saved. We worship you. Help us to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.